The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's critical to thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our studies this evening in the doctrine of idolatry, we are still working on Roman numeral 5, page 2 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, we'll give you an opportunity to deal with any personal sin in life. If you have not, through the rebound technique, so that you can have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and have that advantage regards to the insight with respect to the Scriptures, the advantage needed in order to truly gain an understanding and discernment regards to what the Bible has to teach and express to us in divine revelation. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for providing us orientation in regards to the time of which we live, so that we can maintain proper focus and balance in regards to our Christian lives and not become distracted otherwise. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. This fly is going to sit up here and bug me the rest of the evening. I took a shower. I don't know what the deal is. All right, here in Roman numeral 5 of our notes, we're dealing with the development of idolatry as is first recorded after the flood, the post-diluvian era. And it is the key in order to understand events that occur in the last days, the eschatology of prophecy of our time and era. And that is that the idolatry comes in the form of a religious, political unity, a one-worldism. The recorded event is in Genesis 11, 1 through 9, following the development of the city of Babel. The rulers at the time, the main players, was Nimrod, the son of Cush, the Sumerians, known as those of Shinar, and his wife Semiramis, in the development of this city, whereas everyone got on board and built a city with a tower that is designed to reach to heaven. The city itself looks at the economical or political construction and organization and system of government. The tower that reaches to heaven was their religiosity. It was a religion that properly defines what religion is, and that's man's efforts to reach to God based on man's works and based on his conditions. And these image for us the one world order, one world religious system, which is the very venue and foundation of which the Antichrist himself will promote and stand upon. The latter prophecy in regards to Babel, which became known as Babylon after God judged those men at that time who all spoke one language in judgment, and hence they woke up one morning speaking all kinds of different languages and hence had to abandon their work and go out and create nations individually as races, etc., as God authored to begin with. But that system has been held intact in some form or fashion throughout history. And it's designed to bring out for us, as we state, as the key of interpretation in regards to Babylon, as it's mentioned in the final era of time, the last days, the time in which we live, that which we refer to as prophetic Babylon. That Babylon, as is recorded in Revelation 17 and 18, as one area, as well as in Jeremiah. Isaiah has some chapters that deal with it. Is not historical Babylon. While part of the prophecy in Jeremiah, in its singular prophetic intent, deals with the Babylonian captivity when Babylon was a world empire at that time under Nebuchadnezzar with respect to Judah, it also carries with it a dual far-reaching prophecy that looks at Babylon as it continues to extend and exist in its form in the last days. And as we've read, we've already addressed the fact that the political or economic aspect of Babylon, which is recorded for us in the New Testament, primarily in Revelation 18. What one must understand is that the system, the political religious system, exists within two systems or two entities in the last days. The Antichrist will be his job to bring this system together under his rule, under his authority, as the proposed Messiah of the world. So we went through Revelation 18 there in subpoint I last class. The counter partner to the economic Babylon then is the religious Babylon, and that's what's recorded for us in Revelation 17. This is where a lot of interpreters become confused in regards to the mention of Babylon as it deals with the prophecy of the last days in the book of Revelation, that they don't put together the key of the Tower of Babel and the city in its religious economic form as the foundation and explanation for the interpretations of these two chapters. Whereas Revelation 18 deals with the economic or political part of the Babylon. Both of them have political influence. But chapter 18 is basically economical in regards to its impact. Here in chapter 17, we see the religious arm of the Babylonian system as it is extended to in history. And when you come together bring together all the aspects that bring in here, this makes perfect sense, as we will see, as we'll point out in the notes. The mother-son cult began at the Tower of Babel, and it has existed throughout essentially all the major empires, even into the last days, under the religious system in that respect. So here we'll look at point J, the one-world religion, is further depicted in Revelation 17, especially verses 1, 4, 5, under the code name Babylon. And one of the seven angels, again, angelic messengers designed to guide John in the divine revelation, the image and visions that he saw in this regards to communicate and explain, who had the seven bowls, bowls representing seven eras of judgment through the tribulational period. Seven levels, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." This whore is different from the economic Babylon in that it sits on many waters. The economic Babylon is surrounded by waters. Jeremiah makes that clear in that respect. And also the imagery is seen in regards to Revelation 18, as the sea merchants stay away from the central location the destruction of economic Babylon here, this Babylon has influence throughout the world on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Nations have gotten in bed with her and has engaged and sponsored and went with her in regards to her many evils. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality, denoting the evil of false doctrine and the practices that is sponsored in regards to this religious system. The fact that she is a great whore is designed, as we saw in the exegesis of Revelation 17, to refer the reader back to Revelation chapter 2 in the message given to Thyatira, in which Jezebel is mentioned, and that is the link in regards to identifying who this great whore is, as in that era is when Roman Catholicism gained its footing and started influencing Christendom in a universal fashion at that point in time. And Jezebel is code from a likeness of the Jezebel of the Old Testament. We know how evil she was, out to kill the prophets, etc., those who are positive. But anyway, that is your tie in regards to who this particular prostitute is. And it is a system of belief. It is none other than Roman Catholicism. And he carried me away, verse 3, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast is none other than the beast mentioned earlier, chapter 13, of being the Antichrist. While it may look like this beast has 7 heads with 10 horns on different parts, later on in the chapter, we see that the 10 horns are on the final head, the 7th head. And Revelation explains to us what these 7 heads and horns are. In a sense, you have to figure out the rest of it, obviously, interpretationally. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, looking at the wealth of carrying herself, of presentation of herself, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. There's probably not another religious, and we know there is not, probably another religious organization that has any more wealth than the Roman Catholic Church. How much wealth they have hidden in the Vatican and elsewhere, otherwise, is probably beyond our imagination. Having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. It's interesting that the sexual impropriety of this system is being emphasized here, especially as God is revealed for us, for those who like to pay attention to current events, of all the things that have come out of the closet in regards to Roman Catholicism. Not only all the pedophilia that has been directed towards her, towards the church, even years beyond, coming across monasteries with underground tunnels, with skeletons of fetuses lined up in the tunnels from all the abortions over the years of the priests who couldn't marry, so we'll go see the nun. And they got more than none. My sense of humor, huh? And all the sexual improprieties that the church, the homosexual improprieties, etc., all these things, it stirs up the SCA, you know. It's amazing that they will not allow their priests to marry, but yet their first pope, Peter, was married. So, you know, what example they're drawing off of. Who knows? Anyway, verse 5, and upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery. The mysterious Babylon. The great, Babylon the Great, the mother of whores and of the abominations of the earth. The overall influence of other religious entities that have adopted the banner of Christianity to fly under that flag, even though they are as evil as they can be otherwise in regards to doctrine. The influence. Catholicism still influences denominationalism today. The stained glass windows, all the emphasis put into buildings, the altar, you know, carrying on other practices that many churches just wouldn't drop, even during the Reformation era. So, you know, going in and absorbing certain pagan practices in order just to build up their numbers. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. The murders that have occurred at the arm of Roman Catholicism over the century is no hidden mystery itself. And with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. This pretty much just blew John's mind when he saw this. See? That a religious organization flying a flag of Christianity would stoop this low and be this evil, this despicable in the eyes of God. An angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." And the carrying of her must be understood while one may look at it in a literal fashion. That promotes the system within their particular entity of being ahead and having the ten horns. So eight, the beast. Now here's where you come to further targeting the Antichrist. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. This must be understood in time of John and writing the book of Revelation and penning it, which was during the time of Rome. So the beast pre-existed John in history. He did not exist when John was alive during the era of Rome. And he will reemerge, hence be resurrected, resuscitated, resurrected. And his destiny is ultimate destruction, which we know the beast will be one of the first favored jailmates with the false prophet in the lake of fire since its inception. That occurs after, immediately after the tribulation. But anyway. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life. Those are unbelievers. Unbelievers are smitten and amazed at the persona, the influence, the power, the charisma, the attraction of the beast. They'll be swept off their feet. People are so easily swept off their feet by others. They go out and they try to imitate him and all these other kinds of things. Like they don't have a mind of their own. Like they can't think for themselves. Written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, verse 8, that he was and is not and will come, in case you missed it the first time around. He will. So the Antichrist is someone who existed in the past. Did not exist during John's time and will be resurrected in the future. That's why we can observe all the people out there making their guesses that this person I remember for a while, in my family, everybody's trying to say the king of Spain. I can't remember his name back then. He was a pretty evil guy. That's got to be the Antichrist. You know, all these people make these guesses. Somebody that's on the scene in history, that could be it. No, it's nobody that's alive today. It's not going to be your most unfavored president. No. And then we're giving further clues then from which we can draw from to identify this historical person. And obviously, with the events that occur surrounding the Antichrist, proving that he's from the dead, he's being killed, he can raise from the dead, and he will approve. He will seek to prove that he pre-existed. See, this is all part of the ploy, all part of the deception in the last days. This man has conquered death. See, so you're given here a margin of choices from which you can try to pick who might be the best candidate to fit the bill of the Antichrist. And that's verse 9. Here's the mind which has wisdom. Now we're told, first of all, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Mountains are often symbolizing nations. So there's seven nations which the woman obviously has established her religious practice, the mother-son cult. In verse 10, and they are seven kings. So the individual is obviously a ruler of one of these seven nations. He goes on to help you in your calculation. Five are falling. One is, the other has not yet come. The five major world powers that history has recorded for us that has fallen is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. One is, that's the Roman Empire. The other has not yet come. That awaits the future for his formulation. And that is what we refer to as the revived Roman Empire, of which we're given further clues of that development and how to identify that. And when he comes, he must remain a little while, approximately 7 years. So from those five particular nations, you can choose. Obviously, you have a type of Antichrist in Antiochus Epiphanes, in Daniel, but that does not fit the time period as in regards to the nations here of the rulers, Egypt, Assyria. While there are some that are known, somewhat famous, none that really stand out are Persia, Babylon. Those rulers, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, so that kind of nixes him in that respect. Out of all those, greatest ruler of history that has been celebrated by history and mankind and academia is none other from the region of Greece, the empire, the Greek of Greece, world domination, being Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great died a premature death. He was like 33 or so. And he was really on the road to truly dominate the entirety of the planet. But it wasn't yet his time. So there are cults that follow Alexander the Great. All you have to do is do a little research, and you'll validate what I'm telling you. People that follow Alexander the Great like a cult, and he will reappear. And obviously, as we said, the rulers of Rome are out in 96 AD when the book was written, as he was not. So you have the seven, the five that is you can pick from, one is not, and the beast, which is verse 11, which was and is not and is himself also an eighth, that goes back to the book of Daniel. In chapter 7, verses 8 and verse 20, where he is there pictured as a little horn from the big horns, looking at his single individuality being pointed out. So that's part of the key in interpreting all this. Again, I'm not here this evening. It would take me literally a few hours to refresh myself to line everything out and repeat it all, as it took us about 5 years to do the book to begin with. And is one of the seven. So he's an eight, so he is an independent power in and of himself. He's a powerhouse individual. But he is one of the seven. That seventh is he will be part of the revived Roman Empire. And he goes through destruction. And the ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings. These ten horns now are associated with the seventh head, along with himself being an eighth. So these seven horns, or horns symbolize power in the Bible, are associated with the revived Roman Empire, who have not yet received the kingdom at John's time, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. That hour is during the hour of Daniel's 70th week, hence the tribulational period, that era of time. And that is none other than the EU, the thing that is so hot in the news now under Brexit, Britain seeking to cut the cord, even so desperately to do it even without a deal in regards to trying to get out of the EU. And that fulfills the prophecy of the lion standing up with the heart of a man at the end times, recognizing Britain doesn't want to be part of this entity. Now, how many people truly recognize what's going on spiritually, historically? Probably hardly any. But that's the way it's going. Those who are steeped in the occult probably have a pretty good idea. These have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. So you've got all the confusion and chaos now. Obviously, you've got several more members than 10 members of the European Union. However, the original European Union, known as the Western EU, was exactly 10 nations. So more things are going to happen. Obviously, it's going to be reduced back down in number, is the implication. A lot of chaos falls, and Alexander the Great will be resurrected. He'll come onto the scene, and he'll use his expertise, his genius, militarily, politically, orally, however you want to say it, his speech. And he will bring them together under his power, under one ruler. Verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Obviously, the revived Roman Empire under the rule of Antichrist will be the dominant focus and instigator in regards to ultimately attacking Israel. The deception is unbelievable. One hand, he convinces Israel that he's their Messiah and that he'll protect them. Obviously, with Israel's main ally out of the picture at this point in time, halfway into the tribulation, they're going to be pretty much on their own. All the enemies that they have around them in the Mideast, etc., as well as other countries. And the Antichrist comes in, I'll give you protection. and establishes his image in the temple of the United States is gone and no longer able to come to the aid of Israel. And all that to bring everything under control, to formulate and devise a plan to come in and ultimately destroy Israel and establish his own throne in the promised land. And he said to me, verse 15, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So that interprets for us what the waters are. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, verse 16, these will hate the whore and will make her desolate and naked, will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. At some point in time, after the Antichrist comes to aid, European Union itself will come about, and they will determine under his influence. Obviously, he cannot have any competition. That they need to get rid of Roman Catholicism and the influence that they have, it is universal. And they will go in and they will completely annihilate the Vatican and take control of whatever other arms and wealth that they have. Obviously, that's going to be a big boon financially for the European Union. You can almost see it play out. The European Union is always having economic problems, et cetera, et cetera. I know how we can solve that. I know where there's a treasure chest of money and wealth. You know, but obviously, I'm not trying to diminutize the evil that's going on in there, but you can see it happen. The horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. And that's the judgment that comes upon the religious arm of Babylon. The judgment on the economic arm has already occurred. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose. God influences people's thinking. He cannot force them to do things. He will not. I mean, he could. But he will not, based on volition. But he definitely influences thinking. The devising, the politicizing, the military moves, all these things. Execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast, see, until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman whom he saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The great city is none other than the Vatican of Rome. It is the only religious entity that is a sovereign state in the nation, in the world. And even Peter, who writes an epistle, his epistles from Rome, refers to where he's at as being in Babylon. And we saw that in, it was either 1st or 2nd Peter, one of the two. So Roman Catholicism, we're not saying that people, that all Roman Catholics are unbelievers. I don't believe that one second. But most people that you know that are Catholic, they hear the gospel message, recognize that they never really heard it clearly to begin with, usually. Not from the system that they come out of. Roman Catholicism practices the mother-son cult. The Queen of Heaven, the Virgin Mary, they are steeped in idolatry. They got all the medals, the patron saints, you know. Who are they to designate who's a saint and who's not? We're all saints. If you're a believer, you're a saint. See, you may not act like a saint, but you're still a saint. See, the control and the hold that you have over people through fear, etc., excommunication. If you're not, their belief is, if you're not a member of the Roman Catholic Church, then you are an unbeliever, you'll die and go to hell. If you don't take the sacraments and have a priest perform the sacraments, which practices what they call transubstantiation, where the bread and the cup actually turns to the literal flesh and blood of Christ somehow. Cannibalism. Some of these churches, the gargoyles and all these evil-looking things and statues that they have around these churches. Mary on the half shell out in their front yards. You know my thinking about that. Make a fountain out of it. This is all idolatry. And much of the influence, again, has invaded otherwise the fundamentalist ecumenical world. I believe the cross is an icon that has stemmed from Roman Catholicism. We'll get rid of the crucifix and we'll just have our icon just be the cross itself. See, you can think whatever you want to think. That's my thoughts. Okay, the distinctive characteristics of the cult now. It's a mother-son cult. This all originated back during the time of Nimrod and his wife Semiramis. Nimrod was killed. Semiramis wanted to try to maintain her power and control at that point in time in history, as he was a great leader and ruler. So she had a son named Tammuz. And she said Tammuz was actually Nimrod reincarnated, resurrected. And hence, this was the father's son. See, all this is counterfeit. She's known by many other names to confuse people, to think that you're dealing with something different when you're really actually looking at the same picture, just different names, different actors. She is known as the goddess of love, Astarte, Isis, Diana, Venus, Mary, the Queen of Heaven. The Old Testament warned the Jews, do not stoop for this pagan idolatry of the Queen of Heaven and the round cakes. Why do you want to know why the communion wafers in Roman Catholicism is always round? That's their practice. Then Nimrod, his counterparts are Baal, Brahma, Osiris, Jupiter, and Bacchus. Their system is salvation by works, many holidays. They are the instigators of Easter, which is Esther. She was a goddess of love, if you will, to put it mildly. Why, you want to know why they have rabbits and eggs together? That's sick. But anyway, you know. And this is what, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ? Where are they getting this at? Christmas? The evergreen tree, that type of tree being used, and the Yule log being burnt in the fire? All this stems from this pagan practice. And Roman Catholicism managed to take these pagan practices and turn them into Christian holidays, supposedly. So, not to ruin your Christmas this year. Now, our practice is we celebrate Jesus Christ's birthday every day of the year. Besides that, we know his real birthday is September 11, 3 B.C. December 25th is when the wise men, the Magi, came to visit him when they'd already moved back to Nazareth from Bethlehem. Then after that, after they split, that's when the angel came, and you need to book it to Egypt for a while. Herod wants to kill your baby. Try to kill the Son of God. You know, all that. So anyway, prayers for the dead. Purgatory. Oh, you don't think your loved one might got into heaven? You give us enough money, we'll make sure he gets there. Oh man, what a racket. We could be rich, you know, to feed off people's fears and ignorance, See, there's a good reason to learn Bible doctrine and nothing else, so you don't have to be ignorant in this world and fall for all this stuff. False priesthoods. The woman is interesting that the Roman Catholicism, the system is pictured as a woman. Look at their garb. Look at their dress, the robes, the dresses. Yeah. And other churches take off of it and they go out and they like to get themselves dizzy by going in circles, make their dress fly all around like they're at a square dance or something, you know. All this crazy stuff. This organization sponsored the Fahey cult. Oh, really? A Christian organization is part of a Fahey cult? Obviously, I speak as if insane when I say really. So, Roman numeral 6, both the political and religious systems of idolatry are carried over into the church age, hence why they are mentioned in Revelation 17 and 18 as extending from the church age into the tribulation. Then compare 2 Thessalonians 2:7 as they're warned in regards to the system itself, that the influence, the Antichrist influence, that it maintains its presence throughout the church age. Not to get wrapped up into this. Roman Catholicism got its start, its initiation under Constantine the Great, who was a Roman emperor. And he, for whatever reason, chose to take Christianity and make it the state religion. And hence he married government with religion. He was on the Council of Nicaea in regards to the church at that point in time in history. And then it developed into the very system that we know and see today. And there's even a question whether Constantine became a believer or not. I'm not here to judge that. It's not my job to do it. But either way. So the system has, the pagan practice system simply came onto the scene with Christianity. Satan's ploy was to go in and twist Christianity and tie it into the system and fly the Christian banner over it to deceive as many people as he can throughout history for his existence. And we're warned, the church, the saints, the church age saints are warned, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This is in the context of the Antichrist. Already in early church, people are saying, oh, the rapture has occurred. The tribulation's on us. We're already in the tribulation. They're already, the false doctrine's already being infiltrated the church. And hence why chapter 2 exists here in Thessalonians. We request you, brother, verse 1, with regard to the covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, verse 2, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or letter, as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. See? How quick, how fast false doctrine can infiltrate in regards to even the most solid period of church age history. That you can put your finger on apart from the Philadelphia era, and that's during the apostolic era. These guys had their act together. They were sound communicators. And already, this is what they're battling. This is why it's so important for the communicator, the shepherd, and spiritual leaders of churches to maintain their focus spiritually. And not let any of this crap become part of the thinking and actions and representation in regards to the local church of which they are a part of. Because it's that easy. You want to know why I hammer on fundies? Because there's still some people that won't give up their tooth of fundyism. I see it. You know. And I don't condone it. I will not condone it as long as I'm pastor of this local church. The Fundy mentality. We're not part of that camp anymore. A lot of us came out of that camp. And we don't want to go back to that dog vomit. See? That people will compromise. Believers will become cavalier in their attitude. They think that they can just ride in, you know, towards the end sometimes, when all they're doing is playing spiritual roulette with their lives. Of course, obviously, every one of us will answer. I'm not going to say so far that it would take somebody to send into death, otherwise in that regards, but why chance it? You know, the purity of doctrine that is necessary to represent a church corporately as a prize-winning church, a wreath-wearing church, must be pure. If you don't know as a pastor in regards to certain things, then don't teach it. You're better off. That's what I was always warned about. See. But anyway, why the Holy Spirit has me going that way, you got me. Who knows? Who may listen to a tape? Let no one in any way, verse 3, deceive you, for it will not come unless the falling away literally comes first. That's verse 3. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The day of the Lord is code for the judgment period of the tribulation, the 7 years. The man of lawlessness is none other than the Antichrist. He has representatives throughout history. In their practice, there's many Antichrists, John says. Many false messiahs. And you've got to be discerning. He's called the son of destruction. He brings about mass destruction on the planet. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god, verse 4, or object of worship. See why Roman Catholicism has to go. Because people worship Mary. And other patron saints. They pray to Mary. Might as well get into Zen Buddhism if you're going to do that. It's more fun, at least you get to ring a bell sometimes. If you're familiar with the practice anyway. So he takes a seat in the temple of God. That's the tribulational temple. Displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you? I was telling you these things. Right off the bat, it's the pastor's job to put his congregation on notice in regards to the time in which they live and the potential dangers that are set before them spiritually and otherwise. Those things that can disorient them in regards to staying the course and staying on the straight and narrow. But as fast as you tell people, as fast, often that fast they forget. That's a chide, verse 5. Do you not remember that I was still with you? I was telling you these things. Now, the Thessalonian church was an exemplary church as far as it goes. This is one of their one of the few issues that they really had. But still, exemplary as models they might be as a local church, that doesn't give the pastor, the communicator, the shepherd the right or the freedom to sit back and hence let things slide otherwise. I can't afford it. I'll tell you why I can't afford it, because I can't afford it for my own life. First and foremost. Now, I'm not being stingy, but I want the prize. See, and of course that's kind, hopefully, a shepherd that you want. That's what I wanted. I wanted someone that wanted the prize, because I know that path would take me to the prize. So anyway, just to let you know, I'm not thinking about walking out anytime soon. Well, maybe about 5 minutes I'll walk out of here, but anyway. For the mystery of lawlessness, verse 6, and you know what restrains him? Now, so that in his time he may be revealed. That's restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God is not going to let history finish too quickly. It's all at his perfect timing. Nobody's going to be able to jump the gun on us. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, see? The system of belief, the thinking, the religiosity that's behind the Antichrist, one world, one government, mother, son, cult, whole fiasco situation is already at work, see? Has been. But here, especially as it now is going to infiltrate the church itself and take on the church's persona, carry its banner, is already at work. Only he who now restrains, he will do so until he's taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then that lawless one will be revealed, with whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. With all deception and wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe the lie, literally. Everything that you see in the media, on the news, all the distractions of things that people deem to be so important to focus people in regards to their own energy and focus in their own lives, whether it be the environment, whether it be societal systems, things of this nature, all that is designed to create confusion and to cause people to deviate in regards to those things that are most important in life, all the physical aspects in regards to this world, and get their eyes off the spiritual realities of their life. That their world's in this condition because of their spiritual truancy, their spiritual malfeasance. No, it's not Mother Nature that is pouring all over islands in our country. That's Father God. And that's where, as a just believer, you're thankful because you know God's in control. See? You know, does that work? Wake people up? Well, the only thing you can do is pray that there's population out there somewhere that these things will. And maybe they'll come to saving faith at the last second. You know, we may be surprised just how many people waited until that part of their life before they exited out. And, oh, okay, I believe in Jesus. Amen, if they could say it, you know. On the battlefield scenario, you know, there's not a person in a foxhole that doesn't believe in God, you know, that type of mentality. Fear will do that to you. I never had any trouble with believing in God. I just always thought, well, God hates me. But anyway. In order that they all may be judged, who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. That's verse 12. So the systems of idolatry are carried on. They're promoted through Roman Catholicism today. So A, Christian titles and terminology were adopted. B, they're responsible for the death of millions. Revelation 17:6 and 18:24, both religious and political Babylon. See, his concept of philosophy and religiosity dominates the world. You saw that Revelation 17:1-2 on the sits on many waters, nations, kings, peoples. Verse 18, in that respect. Indeed, the separated political religious systems, entities, and heads will be destroyed in the middle of the Great Tribulation, close to one another, Revelation 17, 18 through 17, 18, 8 through 21, to be reunited under the Antichrist. That's Revelation 17, 13. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So much for the Inquisition.